I wonder this morning how you respond when things don't go as planned. Perhaps some of us at the start of a new year, myself included, hoped that 2021 would get off to a better start than it has. Perhaps like me, we were hoping to leave COVID and lockdowns as a thing we talked of in the past. Maybe for some of us there was a situation at work or in education or in a family relationship you hoped would be finished with in 2020, but it's crept into this new year too. And if you're honest, you're totally over it. You know, as Christians, it can be so easy, can't it, to give praise when things are good. It's natural to testify to God's goodness when the blessings are obvious. But how are we to respond as children of God when we are still in the midst of a storm? When it's still difficult, how are we to keep praising, to keep praying, to keep trusting? I don't know about you, but there's both this challenge that goes on when things are tough. That challenge of needing to be reminded to lift our heads to the one who gives us help. But I know when I look back on times that have been difficult, that I see that that is perhaps the time where my prayer life has been most important to me. Where I've been on my knees in prayer for people, for situations, for hope, for breakthrough, where I know that I need God, because there are things we cannot do in our own strength, and nor do we need to as followers of Jesus. This morning, in the challenges that we are all facing, are we carrying the burdens in our own strength, or are we bringing them before the Lord, for whom nothing is impossible? I wonder if you've ever been in the situation where you or someone you know has just been in exactly the right spot at the right time. They've maybe said exactly the right words. This week I had a rather funny moment where I walked into the staff room here at St. Luke's School seconds after one of the teaching assistants had said to another that they hadn't seen me in a while. And I tell you, it freaked them both out that I walked in at just that moment. Now that's a funny example, but I'm sure we've all had experiences when we've bumped into someone or someone has called or texted at just the moment we were thinking of them or praying for them or asking God to help us bump into them. Just this week, I've been praying to bump into someone in particular, or for them to make contact with me, and it happened yesterday. Now there can be a temptation to just pass it off as coincidence or luck. But what about if, as followers of Jesus, we believe that God was perhaps outworking his plan, aligning his people and purposes with his timing? You know, for Christians, there's no such thing as luck or karma or coincidence, although we might find it creeping into our language and how we talk about things. Some of you know that I like to talk about not coincidence, but God incidences. Things that just happen at the right time, divine appointments, God scheduled interruptions that give space to his will and his plan and his purposes. You know, none of us are accidents. We are all uniquely created, gifted by God, with assigned tasks and purpose in this world, with unique opportunities to impact the life of those around us. And in the weeks to come, how will we choose to join in with God's plan? What tests is God bringing us through that our testimonies would inspire and encourage and equip others who find themselves in the same situations? What rooms or conversations or appointments has God given you access to in order to give him glory? That we would all transform situations to bring a little bit of God's hope and peace and love to those around us. blessed by encountering. They just seemed to know the right words to say. They understood where I was coming from, and it gave you the physical reminder that perhaps God really was with you. How can we be those people for those around us in the days and weeks to come? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a closer look at the book of Genesis. We're going to explore together the story of Joseph. Now, Genesis dedicates 13 chapters to Joseph's story. We get to know a lot more about Joseph than almost any other person in the Old Testament. Not because he's a nice guy, although he probably might have been, but because his story teaches us a lot about the God we worship. Joseph's story is one of God's sovereignty, of God's care, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of purpose and calling. Yes, but it's also a story that brings themes like jealousy and fear, betrayal, hunger, crisis, and broken people to the forefront. It's a story of messy individuals, difficult circumstances, but also of an almighty, powerful God, who in the midst of all the drama, disappointments, and difficulty works his purposes out through Joseph, who trusts and walks with him in both the highs and the lows. It's a story of fractured relationships, of temptation, of life getting a lot worse before it takes the right turn, and of the need to keep holding on to the character of God, who loves us amidst the storms of life. Let's jump into the story together and see what God might want to say to us. Now, from what Rhys read, we hear that Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob, or Israel, as he is known also. If you know the book of Genesis, you'll know Jacob is a messy character. He's quite hard to like. Favoritism and trickery have ensured difficult family dynamics. Jacob has been a bit of a scoundrel. He's tricked his father. He stole his brother's inheritance. He's ended up with quite a complicated home life with multiple wives, including sisters. Rachel was his favourite wife, and Rachel eventually gives him his last two sons, number 11, Joseph, and then she dies giving birth to a final son, number 12, Benjamin. When we meet Joseph at the start of Genesis, he is 17 years old, and it's clear to everyone that he is his father's favourite. And this causes huge problems, because Joseph's brothers are jealous of the affection Jacob shows Joseph, the special treatment, the gifts Jacob gives to his special boy. Jacob even has a coat made for Joseph. And if you're a fan of the musical, you know the musical loves to tell us about the Technicolor dream coat. But those at the time didn't notice all the extra colours, if in fact they even existed. But they understood what this coat would have meant. It was a sign to everyone that Joseph was different. He had been set apart from the others. Whilst the other brothers are to tend the sheep, the coat says Joseph's management material. He doesn't have to get his hands dirty with the rest of them. What's the outcome of Jacob's favouritism and this special coat? The Bible's clear that other brothers hate Joseph. They can't speak peacefully to him. Jacob's favouritism sows seeds of hate and jealousy that are about to have awful consequences for Jacob's special boy. But first, Joseph is going to make it a lot worse. You see, Joseph didn't just have a special coat, he also has a special God-given gift. But he doesn't realise the significance of how it will become, and he definitely doesn't know how to properly use or share it with others. You see, Joseph has a dream, And unlike you or me, who maybe try to figure out afterwards why our teeth have fallen out in our dreams, or why certain people have appeared, maybe that's just me, Joseph has dreams with huge significance, matched only by his ability to give an interpretation of what the dream might actually mean. Joseph is quick to tell his brothers about this first dream. He says, "Well, in my dream, we were in the field binding shears of corn, when my corn rose up and all of your corn started bowing down to mine." You can imagine how this must have wound up his older brothers. "Joseph, are you really suggesting that one day we're all going to bow down to you?" The brothers' anger is real. Their hatred for Joseph only grows. However, Joseph is to dream again, and again he will not show much common sense about how he shares his dreams with those around him. This time Joseph shares his dream with his brothers, but also his father. And this time it's not corn, but the sun and the moon and 11 stars that are bowing down before him. Jacob rebukes his son Joseph. "Son, are you really saying that one day your parents and brothers are going to bow down before you?" We are told the brothers' hatred for Joseph grows, but Jacob keeps the saying in mind. The brothers, who are ready to act on their jealousy and hatred, they're fed up of this dreamer, daddy's favourite. They're ready to shut him up, to see where these dreams of greatness will eventually lead to. And the opportunity comes because one day the brothers are out looking after Jacob's sheep near a place called Shechem. Now, this was a hard week's work for the brothers. Shechem was at least 50 kilometres away from home. And Jacob says to Joseph, "Hey, Joseph, why don't you go and check in on your brothers? Let me know if they're working hard and come back with a report." Seemingly, not only Joseph is oblivious to the damage he does, but Jacob putting Joseph in a position where he will tell tales on his brothers doesn't seem to make much sense to me. Joseph travels to Shechem, but he can't find his brothers. Coincidentally, in the bit of the story that Reese didn't read, we're told that Joseph just happens to bump into someone who has overheard his brothers talking about how they will travel on to Dothan, some further 15 kilometres away. Now, just by chance, Joseph bumps into someone who has overheard the brothers. And Joseph continues on his way to track the brothers down. But, where Reese picked up the story, the brothers see Joseph in the distance and begin to plot, "Let's get rid of him. Let's chuck him in a pit. Let's leave him to die." Now, Reuben, the oldest brother, convinces the brothers not to kill Joseph yet. Scripture tells us that Reuben hopes to come back to rescue him. But when Joseph gets to his brothers, they beat him, they strip him, they throw him down into a pit, and then they sit down to eat their packed lunch boxes. The plan takes another twist because they see some merchants travelling by. Judah, brother number four, speaks up. "Brothers, what better, what difference, what benefit is it to us to kill Joseph and just cover it up?" Now, this isn't a change of heart from Judah or a conscience kicking in. It's brought on by the temptation to at least make some money out of getting rid of daddy's favourite. And so they get Joseph out of the pit and sell him into slavery, making 20 shekels of silver for the freedom of their brother, who is taken on in chains to Egypt. Joseph is sold, his coat is ripped and dipped in the blood of a goat. The brothers journey back home, and Jacob is devastated and refuses to be comforted. His favourite Joseph is dead, and he declares in front of all the other boys that he might as well die as well. Jacob's favouritism, the brothers' hatred and jealousy, Joseph's dreams have resulted in a tragic state of play. It's a difficult opening to the story, but what might God want to say to each of us this morning? What's the encouragement or the challenge? Well, firstly, there needs to be a warning about the twin dangers in this story of favouritism and jealousy. Jacob's favouritism of Joseph causes problems. His brothers hate Joseph for the special treatment their father gives him. Now, I'm sure on one level, we can all relate to either competing with siblings or classmates or colleagues to get either the parents or teacher or boss's eye, to want to gain an upper hand. Now, on one level, that's just part of life, maybe a bit of healthy competition. I'm sure we can all recognise the damage caused when someone is given preferential treatment. I know that me and my siblings have often joked about who the favourite is. And it's always been a joke. But it can still hurt when we wonder, is someone loved more than I am? For some of us, it might be a known reality. Maybe we know we weren't the favourite, that someone else was the first pick. Maybe you've known the pain of being second or third or tenth best. Maybe there's some hurt that needs to be resolved in each of our lives. Something that we take to the Lord, who calls each of us his beloved children. Maybe there's some tough conversations that need to take place. Some forgiveness asked for, some grace given. Maybe this morning in Jacob, there's a warning for some of us who are parents or carers or bosses to need to take a step back and see where our preferences, consciously or subconsciously, may perhaps be sowing seeds of disunity or jealousy before it turns to hate. Do you pray day by day for wisdom and sensitivity, direction, as we seek to manage households so all thrive and grow? Now, Jacob's favouritism goes unchecked, and so too does the jealousy of the brothers. They are hurt by their father's love for their brother. They're wound up by Joseph's dreams, but their jealousy drives them to do something quite unimaginable. Out in the fields, they decide to kill their brother, to get rid of the dreamer. They only stop themselves from killing him because they realise they can make some money by selling him. Jealousy, hurt, betrayal, they're powerful emotions. One theologian says that this section of Genesis is a power keg of raw emotions and consequences of the hurt that is brewing. It's a tough question, but where in our lives are jealousy or hurt driving us to do things we wouldn't usually do? Where are we operating from a place of hurt? Where do the decisions we make come from wounds that we are still carrying? What hurts do we need to bring to God? What pain do we need to let go of in order that God might begin to heal us, so that our pains of the past, or indeed the present, don't stop us from stepping in to potential or the future God has? What might God want to bring our attention to for us to spend some time in prayer with him, working through this day or in the days to come? Favoritism and jealousy, hurt. We come to a God who wants to heal us of the hurts we are carrying. Secondly, the story of Joseph, as we will see in the weeks to come, is full of dreams and their interpretations. God has given Joseph this gift of interpreting dreams, but in the first part of the story, Joseph doesn't yet know how to make use of the gift. In fact, this God-given gift creates problems in his family dynamic. Joseph is more interested in sharing how his dreams show that one day he will rule over his brothers and father. God has given Joseph a gift, but as long as Joseph uses the gift to blow his own trumpet, the gift leads to negative consequences rather than to God's glory and purposes? What is God giving you? How are you using it for God's kingdom and not your own plans? You know, it's not hard to think of people gifted by God who have cared more about growing their bank balance or name rather than building the kingdom of God and serving those in need. Our TVs and radios are full of TV evangelists who think God's favour towards them warrants private jets and red carpets rather than towels and stooping down like Jesus to wash feet. Where has God blessed you and elevated you? And when God has blessed you, has your gift back to him been matched in how you use your time and money? Did God give you favour and blessings you prayed for? And then have you forgotten to give back to God from that which he gave unto you? But also Joseph had the dreams, but it wasn't yet the right time to act upon them. You know, sometimes God reveals his plans, a glimpse of what the future holds. But are we willing to wait on God's timing? Where are you, like me, standing on the promise of God and hoping for things which have not yet been revealed? How do we wait in the tension of the now and the not yet? God has spoken and it will come to pass. But when God says it so, and not necessarily when I think it's the right time. How do we trust God in the waiting? How do we keep holding on to the promises of God when our situations are difficult and challenging? How can we be faithful and dedicated in the unknown as we wait for breakthrough and God's plan to be revealed? You know, Joseph is going to have to wait to see what becomes of his dreams. And spoiler alert, it's going to get tougher before it gets better. But here today, he's been jumped by his brothers. He's been beaten. He's been chucked into a pit. He's going to be left to die. And instead, he's sold into slavery in Egypt. Joseph is going to face some character testing situations. When we are put to the test, what character emerges? Joseph is going to have to realise he's not the main player in his story. God is. It's his creator that drives the circumstances. It's God who leads him when everything is going well, and it's the same God who sustains and protects him in the difficult season too. God, not Joseph, is the main character in this story. In our gospel reading, one of the lesser talked of details I love in the story of Jesus' baptism, it's just how comfortable John the Baptist is at not being the centre of the story. Yes, John has been called to baptise. He is the one who many travel out to in the desert to hear and see and be baptised by. And yet when Jesus, John's cousin, draws near to the Jordan River, John is already pointing and declaring that the one coming after him is greater. John knows he's just the warm-up act. Jesus is the main event. John knows he's got an important role, but he knows he isn't the one who brings salvation. John says he isn't worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. And yet, Jesus asks John to partner with him, to baptize him, to play his part in the unfolding of Jesus' plan. This year, will we see ourselves like John? Will we point others to Jesus? Will we play our part in Jesus' rescue plan for the world? Will we all realise we have an important part to play in Jesus' story? That it's his story and his glory and his greatness we are all asked to join in with? Would we know that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, even in the midst of pandemics and uncertainty? God works his purposes out. He who begun a good work in you is faithful. He will see you through. In Joseph's story, we see so many God instances at play. God at work lining situations up for his purposes and glory. As Joseph searched for his brothers at Shechem, How incredible that just the person Joseph bumped into had overheard the brothers say they were travelling on to Dothan. Remarkable at just the right time the merchants pass by and Joseph isn't left to die but sold into slavery. In the midst of uncertainty, God calls us to look up. He is with us. When we are not sure where to turn, let's turn afresh to scripture and to prayer and resolve together to once more put our hope and trust in the God. The God who calms the storm with a whisper and guides us through the uncertainty. What story is God writing on your life at the start of 2021? What will you look back on and see God's hand in? What conversations? What opportunities? What service for his glory? Now, over the next few weeks, we'll go deep in Joseph's story. We will see the consequences of this first part play out. We will see stories of reconciliation and redemption, of trusting God and seeing God's purposes come to pass. It's the story of broken people in the hands of an almighty God, who even in the midst of a disaster works all things for good. What has God gifted you with? Where has he placed you so that you can play your part in his story and purposes? What might you need to give over to him from the past? What pain or hurt or anger in order that you might be free, that you would open up your heart to what God wants to fill you with this day and in the days to come? Are we people that trust and know and hope that God is still in control and will work his purposes out?